Morning, everyone. My name is Mike Anderson. I am a pastoral resident here at City Light Church. And this morning, we are continuing our Essentials series. In this series, we've been considering the topic of change. And probably no matter who you are, you desire for something in your life to change. Maybe you wish your job would change. Maybe you just wish your boss would change. Maybe you wish for a different car or a different house, or you wish the world that you lived in was different or your neighborhood was different, or you wish something about the people around you would change. And when we come to the Bible, we find that God is very concerned with change too, except God is actually less concerned with changing our circumstances and more concerned with changing us, more concerned with changing you, specifically changing us into the image of Christ. So the question we've been asking in this series is, how does that happen? How do people change? And the answer we've come to, kind of the big banner over all of this, is that we become what we behold. Whatever it is we prize, whatever it is we treasure, whatever it is we gaze at, that's what we tend to become. So if we want to become more like Jesus, the key to that is not more discipline, more moral effort, stricter punishments when we fail. The key is beholding Jesus. So what we've looked at in the last 2 weeks is that we behold Jesus through the Bible, and we behold Jesus through prayer. Today we're going to consider another one that maybe you haven't thought of in that vein as much, that may surprise you. We behold Jesus through giving our money away. Now before I explain that, why talk about money? Why make that the focus? You may even be thinking, but what about serving Jesus through our gifts or through our time or through our energy? And that's all very good. But we're going to focus on money this morning for three reasons. One, God says a lot about it. Two, we usually don't want to hear it. And three, we really need to hear it. So first, God says a lot about it. Now, if you've read any extended portion of the Bible before, it won't take you long to find some teaching on money. And as Christians, we actually believe that God loves us and wants what's best for us, and that he's given the Bible and he's spoken to us so that we would have his words to know what is the key to our greatest joy. So a most fundamental reason we would talk about money is because if God talks about it, we as God's people should talk about it too. However, if we're honest, we often don't want to hear what God has to say about it. So maybe even when you come to church, you have certain expectations about the topics that you'll hear about. You think, yeah, I'm going to hear something about Jesus, I'm going to hear something about God, something about salvation, something about prayer and Bible, and maybe even, you know, some exhortations to be nicer, to be kinder, but nobody's going to tell me what to do with my hard-earned money. On top of that, nobody really tends to think of themselves as rich. And we all tend to assume that we're already pretty generous. So you may think to yourself, hey, look, I'm not one of those rich CEOs who's hoarding all the money from their employees. I give to charities. I've made donations before. I did the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. In fact, I dumped the water on my head and I made a donation. So I'm like extra generous. We all tend to think of ourselves that way, and we certainly don't think of ourselves as rich. But look, if you live in Philadelphia, if you have a roof over your head, if you have a car to drive, if you have running water, electricity, some of the things that we're just used to, you're actually one of the richest people in the world. Amen, we've been given a lot. And maybe it's possible that this area of our lives, the way we use our money, isn't something that we're automatically just awesome at. Maybe the reason God says so much about it is because it's an area of our life that can tend to go sideways. It's an area of our life that we can really mess up. Now, to some of you, that's no surprise at all. And the fact that a church would be talking about money is no surprise to you either, because the churches that you've been around were more concerned with getting your money than they were about Jesus. You can probably think of the slick televangelist asking for another donation. You can probably think of a news story, or maybe you've had a personal experience of a pastor embezzling funds from a church. I get my hair cut over at a barbershop in East Falls called Uppercuts, and I was talking with those guys one day about spiritual things, and they're Catholic, so they call the guy up here a priest. And they said, they told me this joke that whenever the priest takes the offering, after the service, he goes in the back and he throws all the money up in the air. And whatever comes back down, he figures God didn't want. And so one of their issues that they have with the church is that they always felt like the church is just out to get your money. And so I just want to tell you this morning what my goal is in being up here. My goal is to communicate to you what God says about money, not to make sure that you give your money to me. But maybe the fact that this area can go sideways, maybe the fact that we've seen that happen so much in our churches and in our own lives, is an indication that we really do need to hear what God has to say about this. Think about it. How much of the sadness and stress in your personal life is directly related to money? It's said that the number one cause of fights in marriages is fights about money. Blow it up onto the broader scale. Look at our society. Whether it's Ponzi schemes, corporate corruption, affordable health care, crime, poverty, any of these major issues, oftentimes, if you dig deep enough, you can find some link to greed. Many people would agree that greed is one of the main problems with our society today. And we might like to think that the problem is just out there, but if we're honest, if we look at our own hearts are often all too tied to money as well. So this is an area that we need change in. And the good news of the gospel is that you can change. We become what we behold, and we behold Jesus through giving our money away. So what we're going to do this morning is look at two questions around that. Why is giving our money away essential for beholding Jesus? That's the first question. And the second question is, how do we give our money away? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 to see some things God says about this. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word together. We praise you. You own everything. You are infinitely rich, and you've chosen to bless us with the things that you've given us. Father, I pray this morning that we would see your generosity and that you would lead us as to how you want us to use the things that you've given us. Would you send us away today changed, more generous people who give our money away to behold Jesus? I ask this all in his name. Amen. Okay, so our first question, why is giving money away essential for beholding Jesus? And there's one simple answer. Giving your money away grows your love for Jesus. To see this, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you need a Bible, there should be one under your seat or the seat next to you. This is on page 967 in the Bibles under the chairs. If you don't own a Bible, that's yours to take with you as our gift to you. I'm going to start reading in chapter 8, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So what we have here is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them about this example of the Macedonians, who out of their poverty gave away more than we would reasonably think. But he says their means. They were so filled by God's grace that they were generous to give away their money. And what he says in verse 7 is that just as you excel in all these other things, just as you are great at all these other things, see that you are excellent at this as well. He's basically saying, see that you are really good at giving your money away. And I just thought, what a cool goal to have for your life. Of all the things that we want to be good at, of all the things that we'd like to say, this person is excellent at this. What if one of our goals was to be excellent at giving our money away? That's what Paul wants for the Corinthians and what God wants for us. But the next thing he says is what I want to draw our attention to, and it's very interesting. Look at verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command. Now, Paul is an apostle, and apostles have, Jesus appointed apostles to have authority and leadership over the church, and he gave them the Holy Spirit to shepherd and guide his church. So Paul actually has authority to make commands. And yet he says, I'm not saying this to you as a command. I'm not telling you, hey, what good people do is they give their money away, so you better start giving your money away. So I'm saying this not as a command. Why would he do that? Why, if he wants this donation and he has the power to command them to do it, would he not issue a command? He tells us. He says, I'd say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. See, Paul understands a very important principle, and it's a principle I want all of us to understand today. Our money is directly tied to what we love. If we love something, we will give our money to it. So he's saying, he could tell them, hey, give your money to this. But he knows that if they don't love it, commanding them to do it's not going to do a whole lot of good. That's why when you see commercials on TV, most commercials don't come out and say, hey, you really need to buy our product, okay? All the good people are buying our product. If you don't buy our product, you're really going to be in trouble. Buy our product. They wouldn't be the most effective advertising campaign. What an advertiser is trying to do is they're trying to create in you a love for their product because they know if you really love this, you're going to spend your money on it. I love my iPhone. When the new iPhone comes out and I do for an upgrade, I'm going to buy it. Nobody's going to have to command me, hey, good people buy iPhones, you better go buy the new iPhone. I already love it, so my money is going to go towards it. Now, the interesting thing in this passage is that Paul seems to think this method's actually going to work. He seems to think, yeah, if I just encourage them to show the earnestness of their love, they're going to give. And he knows this because of verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He says, this is how I know that your love will result in giving, because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know this, that Jesus was rich, and yet for your sake he became poor. So think about all the things that people tend to long for, all the things that we really want. Peace. What if you had peace in your life? Comfort. True joy. Lasting happiness. What if you got to have a relationship that lasted for all of eternity with somebody you loved deeply, someone who knew you fully and loved you in the same way? You'd be truly rich. And that is exactly the kind of richness that Jesus has had in heaven for all of eternity. Enjoying an eternal relationship, eternal glory, an eternal home of peace and comfort with the Father and the Holy Spirit, where there is no danger, no sin, no sickness in heaven with God. Jesus had that kind of richness. And yet, he came to earth and was born in a manger. Among sinful people who rejected him, he came and to a world marked by disease, by danger, by a total lack of comfort, and he ultimately was nailed to a cross by the very people who he came to save. He was rich, yet he became poor, and this passage tells us why. It's so that you and I could be brought to know the peace, the joy, and the comfort of knowing God himself, so that we could experience the riches of knowing God. Jesus has brought us to God by becoming poor for us. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying, if you really know that, if you really know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he had all those riches and he willingly laid them down for you so that you could experience the true riches of an eternity with God, you're going to love him. You're going to love him. And you're going to want to give your money away to him. But not only does knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ give us the desire to give our money away, it also gives us the freedom to give our money away. And that may seem strange at first. Why would having the riches of God and the riches of heaven help me to give my money away? I mean, it didn't boost my 401k, you know, it didn't put more money in my bank. How will it enable me to actually give my money away? Well, bear with me for a second. As we've been talking about generosity, have you noticed anything already creeping up in your heart that says, yeah, but there's no way I could give away more of my money? As I was preparing this sermon, I had that experience. The thing that came to my mind was, yeah, but if we started to give more money away, we might not be able to buy a house. That's kind of what's next on the radar for me and my wife is we want to buy a house someday, and we know we need a down payment for that. And so I think about giving more of my money away, and I think, ooh, that might put us farther away from a house. Okay, well, what do I really love there? What is it about a house that's just so attractive to me? Well, some of it is the comfort, the security, and the prestige of being a homeowner. But think about that. If I have God, I have the one who made every house, and I have an eternal home with him. That's infinitely better than any house I can buy here. If you think about whatever that is in your heart that might lead you to say, yeah, but I could never give away, we can usually put what we give our money to in two categories, pleasure and security. So under pleasure, you would think of, okay, I spend my money because I'm really social and I love going out and I want to be able to go out every weekend because that feels good. Or it's a possession of some kind. I want the car, I want the house, I want something else. It's spending basically to make yourself feel good. You're kind of the wild guy, a lot of fun, spread your money all over the place because, hey, I want to live life to the fullest. And to think about giving some of that away to Jesus is really hard to imagine. But if you have God, you have the source of every joy and an eternity in his presence, an eternity of joy with him. Okay, let's say you're not that guy. You hear that story and you're like, yeah, that's not me. I save my money. I put money away. I'm not out being a wild spender. I have a budget. I stick to it. We're putting money away. Okay, that's fine. That's good. But what are you saving your money for? So maybe you're not spending it right now, but if you're ultimately saving it to spend it on yourself anyway, it's not a whole lot different. And some of us actually just like the security of knowing there's money in the bank account. It just makes us feel like so much of life is out of control, but the one thing I know is that I can fall back on my savings account. If anything goes wrong, we've got some things stored up, life's going to be okay. And we believe this illusion that we're somehow in control of our lives because we have money in a bank account. But we can't control what's going to happen to us in the next 48 hours. And we think because we have money in a bank account, we're in control of our lives. But if Jesus became poor so that we could become rich, if we have God, we have the security of an eternity with him. We know that whatever goes wrong, whatever happens, whatever the future looks like for us, we are not our own. We belong to God. We belong to one who is powerful over all things, who loves us, who cares for us, and who's promised us an eternity with him. So seeing what Jesus has done for us not only gives us the desire to give, it gives us the freedom to give. So this is what you're doing every time you give your money away. This is how giving your money away grows you in your love for Jesus. You're saying, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, so that I by his poverty might become rich. Whatever money gives you, pleasure, security, any of those things, Jesus is better, and you have him. So every time you give your money away, you're saying, yes, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than that car. Jesus is better than the security of a nice savings account. Jesus is better than that house. Jesus is better than going out for the eighth time this week. You're saying, that's true. I believe it. You're putting your money where your mouth is. And so you can kind of think of it like whatever currently is drawing you away from that, like your heart is chained to these other things. And every time you give your money away to Jesus' kingdom, you're dealing a blow to that chain. And the more you give away, the more you do it, the more your heart is slowly being changed from loving these other things to loving Jesus himself. So giving your money away grows you in your love for Jesus. But how do we do that? What is that going to look like for us? Let's fast forward to chapter 9, starting in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So this may seem really obvious to you, but a significant observation here is we've got a decision to make. It says each one must give as he has decided in his heart. I do think from this passage and various other New Testament evidence that 10% or kind of putting a number to what you as a Christian have to give is not legitimate. That the standard here is that we give according to what we have decided in our heart. So you have a decision to make about how much you're going to give and what you're going to give to. And insofar as it's a decision, let me just encourage you to make the decision the same way I would encourage you to make any other decision that the Bible hasn't just spelled out for you exactly what to do. There are things the Bible spells out like that, but this isn't one of them. It doesn't tell you exactly how much to give. So you got a decision to make. What should you do? You should pray about it. You should take some time, set it aside to prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, how much can I possibly give away? How could I excel in doing this? You should include other people in on it. Do this in community with other Christians. Whether that's a spouse, whether that's an elder, whether that's a city group leader, discipleship group, we need other people in our lives to help us make this kind of decision. Because as with any decision, it's easy for us to be blind to the selfishness in our own hearts. And if we have other people in on it, they can point out to us, hey, I think this is an opportunity for you to actually grow in generosity. Maybe you could be giving more here. Some general include others in the decision as well. But what we're going to base that decision on ultimately is some general principles that we find in Scripture. So what I want to spend the rest of our time doing is quickly looking at four of those principles that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So I'm going to give you these principles, and then what you can do with them is pray through these and ask the Lord, how does he want to apply them to your life, and then talk about that with others in your community. So let's look at the first one. First principle, give to God's mission. Look at chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So what we see here is what giving does, the result of giving. If the thing that's causing our generosity is God's generosity and a new love for Jesus because of what he's done for us, we're going to want to give to what Jesus loves. We love Jesus, we want to give to what he loves. And so what you see in this passage is that this particular example of giving supplies the needs of Jesus' people and results in glory for God. So we could kind of put this under the big banner of we want to give to what furthers God's mission here on earth. We want to give to what's going to result in more glory for God. Now, that can mean a lot of different things, but as you go throughout the New Testament, what we find is that the main thing that God uses to further his mission of redemption here on earth, to reach people who don't know Jesus, and to raise up disciples to be more mature followers of Christ, is the local church. That's a priority in God's plan and in God's mission. When you see the disciples receiving the Great Commission, and then you read the book of Acts, what they actually do with it, how they make disciples, they plant churches. Paul's missionary calling, he goes and he plants churches. He raises up elders in those churches, and then he trains those local church bodies to reach out to the area around them and to raise up disciples. So if the local church is a priority in God's mission, it makes sense that the local church would also be a priority in our giving. So I don't think we can take 10% and laws from the Old Testament and just transfer them to the New Testament and say, fine, you have to give 10% to the local church. That's not my goal here. But my goal is to say that the local church is a priority to God. And if our giving is motivated by a love for God, it should also be a priority in our giving. And that's whatever local church that you call home. Now, the other thing is that local churches are also called to be generous. So, for example, in this passage, I think what we have happening is the Corinthians are all giving their gifts to the Corinthian church and to the leaders of the church. But the leaders of that church are sending the gift right back out the door to a poorer church in Jerusalem. And that's something we've tried to apply here at City Light Church. So here, 17% of everything you give goes right back out the door to support foreign missions, to support church planting here in the U.S., to support social justice initiatives as well. So we're seeking to become a generous church as God makes our people more generous as well. Now, if that strikes you as a bit off, that you should be, that a priority should be giving to the church, it may be because we tend to be somewhat individualistic. So that even in our giving, we tend to think, nobody tells me what to do with my money. I know what's best for the kingdom. I'll figure out where the needs are, and I'll go out and just give to those. But when God calls us to Christ, he calls us to unity with his people. We want to give as a church. We want to give together here at City Light. However, there are plenty of other things that God is using to further his kingdom. So absolutely, give your money away to support a missionary that you know. Give your money away to support other organizations that are doing work, good work for the kingdom. Give your money away to give to the poor and to give to other charitable causes. Okay, so give to God's mission. Next principle, give according to your means. Look back at chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Okay, another one point that may be obvious to you, but that is significant. If you have $5, don't try to give away $7. God's calling you to give away what you have, not what you don't have. This combats what can be a kind of teaching out there. We could call it maybe the poverty gospel as in contrast to the prosperity gospel. You may have prosperity gospel basically says if God loves you, he'll bless you and give you money. Poverty gospel says, hey, if you have a car, if you have a house, you should probably feel guilty about that. You really need to make yourself poor so that others can have things. But the goal in this passage is clear. It's to give where there is a need, not to create a new need by impoverishing yourself. God calls you to give what you have, not what you don't have. So for most of you, the easiest way to do this is just going to be to make a budget. That way you can see how much money you're bringing in and how much money you're sending out. A budget is also a good way to kind of give yourself some accountability. So you may not even know what you're bringing in and what you're sending out, but if you look back on your last year and you see, hey, I made $50,000 and I gave $500 of it away, maybe God would be pushing you to greater generosity. And that brings us to our next point. Give sacrificially. So back to chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So give according to your means, but be aware of this. If you're a penny pincher, if you decide I'm only going to give just a little bit so I can get the guilt off my conscience, and then I'm going to keep my money for what I really love, be aware that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You're going to miss out on a really great reward that comes from being generous. So what God calls us to here is to push ourselves to give sacrificially. And the standard that comes from is Jesus' sacrifice for us. So let's revisit that 10% number that I threw out earlier. A lot of people will say that was the law in the Old Testament. That's what we should give now. First of all, Old Testament scholars actually estimate that if you put all the laws in the Old Testament together, the giving is actually more between 15 and 27% of what was required of Old Testament Israel. And giving in the Bible is always a response to what God has done for us. That's what we've been seeing in this passage. It's because of God's generosity towards us that we then give. Now, if people before the time of Jesus, people before they had known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, were called to give 15 to 27% away, how much more generous should those of us who can say with Paul, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, give our money away? You see, the standard in the New Testament is actually not lower, it's higher. Because the standard is not a number, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's his generosity. It's his sacrifice that it's the standard that we're called to. And in the words of Tim Keller, Jesus didn't give 10% of his blood. Jesus gave all of himself for us. So the question that should be driving us when we're budgeting is, how can I free up more money to give away? How can I give away more of my money in response to what Jesus has done for me? So don't wait to give your money away. Don't wait until it's comfortable. Don't wait until you're out of school or until you're out of debt or until you make your next financial goal or whatever that thing is. Push yourself because of what Jesus has done for you to give sacrificially. And now our last point, give joyfully. Look at verses 7 to 12. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So he says, give as you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't give because you just feel guilty and the pastor made you feel guilty and so now you're going to give. And at this point in the sermon, it can be easy to start feeling guilty. We look at the generosity of Jesus, and then we look at our own, and we realize it falls way short. So that's why I want to encourage you in this time that giving is a joyful thing. It's a thing that we get to do. If you're feeling that gap between the generosity of Jesus and the generosity in your own life, you're in the right place. What I want to call you to do with that is not to just try to close the gap by saying, good, now I'll fix it by just giving more. I want to encourage you, remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that grace is something, is favor from God that he's given to us when we don't deserve it. That the reason Jesus had to become poor so that we might become rich is because we don't earn it on our own. So giving our money away isn't something we do to get God's love. It's something we get to do because we already have God's love. And then look at the rewards that are promised. So we saw earlier that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Well, what are we reaping? In this, we're seeing that in verse 8, we're getting all grace so that we might abound in every good work. In verse 10, we're getting an increase of the harvest of our righteousness. In verse 11, we're being enriched so that we can be generous in every way. In verse 12, we're seeing our gifts are supplying the needs of the saints. In verse 13, we're seeing that our gifts are resulting in thanksgiving to God. Now, if what we really love is still that car or that house or that big savings account, then hearing that you're getting grace for every good work, hearing that the harvest of your righteousness is increasing, hearing that your gift is supplying the needs of the saints, hearing that it's resulting in thanksgiving to God, it's not all that exciting. It's not going to make us that joyful. Because what we really love is still those other things, and it's not getting us those. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you give your money away, God's going to give you twice as much, and you'll be able to get an even better car. I'm going to tell you that there's things out there that are more worth loving than that car, that Jesus is more worthy of your praise than that is. And if we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we love him above all things, then we're going to want to supply the needs of the saints. We're going to want to see an increase to the harvest of our righteousness. We're going to want to see more grace in our lives so that we can have sufficiency for every good work. And we're going to want to see God's name praised everywhere. So we behold through giving our money away. And these are some ways that we can do that. But we know ultimately that we will never give our money away unless we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich yet became poor for you. So that as you know that, it can create in you a love for Jesus to give your money to him and his mission, and it frees you to not need those other things. So as you give, you are being progressively transformed to love him more than those other things. So what's that going to look like for you this week? Maybe it means setting aside some time to prayerfully consider your giving and including other Christians in that conversation. Maybe it means wherever your home church is, whether it's City Light or somewhere else, that you begin a pattern of financial generosity to your local church. Maybe if City Light is your home, it means today you start sacrificially giving to City Light.